Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 25 through 32. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. We're not going to really be looking at this passage of Scripture. I read this passage of Scripture really for the shock value. For the shock value. Jesus tells us in this passage of Scripture that blasphemy against sins, against the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven. You can blaspheme and say all manner of evil against Jesus Christ. You can blaspheme and say all manner of evil against God, the Father. And no problem. It's forgivable. But Jesus says in this passage of Scripture that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. He goes on to say, in this life or in the life to come. That's sobering. That's serious. I heard a man I was listening to this week preaching. And he said, when people say things against God or God is attacked or something about God is attacked, we're typically very quick to rise up in defense of God. When Jesus Christ is spoken about despairingly and bad things maybe are said about Christ or disrespect is shown about Christ, typically God's people are quick to speak up, to defend our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit is the one being spoken against, when the Holy Spirit is being discredited, blasphemy, or evil is being said, nobody says anything. Like there's no big deal. But Jesus Christ emphasizes here, it's a big deal to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's a big deal to give credit to someone else or something else for that which the Holy Spirit does or has done. when we began going through these lessons on Sunday evening, as I've told you, very little was said about Christ in the book that I'm using. Most of what was said about what we believe, what Baptists believe, was directed at God the Father. And nothing was said about the Holy Spirit. Our statement of faith says something about God, something about the Lord, and something little less concerning the Holy Spirit. So we just felt like we did with the subject of our Savior, that we need to take some time to remind ourselves what we believe as a church about the Holy Spirit. He's much misunderstood. Much of what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit is misinterpreted. I think the greatest error that I see is commonly occurring is so many times the Holy Spirit is referred to as an it. We talk about God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is an it. It's going to do this, or it's this, or it's that. But it's not an it. It's a him. It's a real person. And I think it's important that we restate these things that we believe as a church concerning the Holy Spirit. The first statement of our lesson tonight says this: the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and of Christ. The third person of the Godhead, a separate, distinct person, eternal, and yet the one true God. Is that what you believe? Is that what you understand about the Holy Spirit? If I was going to pull that piece of paper out and do that exercise we've referred to before, would your definition of what we believe about the Holy Spirit include those things? What would your listing of what we believe about the Holy Spirit include and involve? But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. We see in Scripture it is the Spirit. I'm saying it, aren't I? You see how easy it is? He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the third person of the Godhead, a separate, distinct person, eternal, and yet the one true God. Let's go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. People are observing what happened on the day of Pentecost and trying to explain it away. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 2. For these are not drunken, Peter speaking. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel from the Old Testament. And this is what Joel says and is being fulfilled before them on Pentecost. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In the last days, saith God, God promises, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit of God, referred to as the Spirit of God in Scripture. In John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Chapter 16 of John. And we go from these places where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, where God identifies his Spirit. Now we move towards Christ, towards Jesus. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus speaking, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, he's talking about, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus Christ is promising to send, as we see in other passages of Scripture, his Spirit. Amen. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He would depart, return back to glory. He would send. We also see words that speak of God sending. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, and he is the Spirit of Christ. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit, capital S, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and he is identified as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. 11. Searching what? or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ would signify. So this Spirit is the Spirit of God. This Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And this Spirit is its own third individual person. This Spirit that dwells within you, those of us who say we're saved, it is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Holy Spirit. This Spirit can be sinned against. We've looked at already in this study that the Spirit can be chilled and grieved and burdened. This Spirit that Christ sent, that meets with us every time we come together, the Spirit that I wonder how often we come and we go without any thought that He's present, that He was there Wednesday night when we came together. He's here tonight as we go through the services. He will go with you if you're His from this place. He will go with you through every moment of every day of the week before you. He will be present within all God's people. And we're sealed with this Spirit until the day of redemption. So how guilty are we of taking the Holy Spirit for granted? How guilty are we of maybe in our practical application of things relegate the Holy Spirit to nothing more than just an influential force or power? How often are we guilty of making the Holy Spirit less than God? Less than God. Matthew chapter 28. I know we've been here recently, so we don't have to turn there. But in the Great Commission, the Lord sends forth His church, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name, the singular name, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the great three in one. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, look in this verse and see if you find the Trinity. This is another one of those many, many places where you find all three parts of the Godhead present. How much more shall the blood of Christ, there's God the Son, Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's God the Father. So you have all three parts of the Godhead. But did you notice what it tells us about the Holy Spirit? The heading that we're looking at, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and of Christ, third person of the Godhead, a separate, distinct person, eternal, yet one true God. Verse 14 tells us he is the eternal Spirit. Just as God is the eternal, the Son is the eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And it means exactly what it says. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has always been. God didn't come up with Jesus Christ after he found out sin was going to be a problem. He didn't come up with the Holy Spirit and create something new when he realized he needed the Spirit's working. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up God, the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is just as much God and just as equal to God as Jesus is, as the Father is, and he is just as eternal as Father and Son. 1 Corinthians 6. I wanted to go to Ephesians 4. Sorry. Ephesians 4. And verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And you can read on in verse 5 and read on to verse 6. And again you find the Godhead, the Trinity. There's one Lord, according to verse 5. There's one God and Father of all, according to verse 6. And there's one Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and of Christ, the third person of the Godhead, a separate, distinct person, eternal, and yet the one true God. Now the next portion of this definition of the Holy Spirit says he is an equal part, he has an equal part in all the things of God. He has a part in the covenant of grace, a part in the salvation of a sinner, a part in the creating and sustaining of all things, a part in our individual holiness, a part in our prayer, a part in our church membership, and a part even in the Bible that we read. The Holy Spirit has an equal part of all things that are God. When we speak about the covenant of grace, I'm thinking about that determining before the world was made of God to have a people, place them in Christ, quicken them, make them alive by the Holy Spirit. The covenant of grace had three parties participating in it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I believe that covenant existed before anything else existed. In the eternal Godhead. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit had an equal part in the covenant of grace before the world was formed. God chose a people. God placed them in Christ. The Holy Spirit determined was willing to come, to quicken, to make alive. And the Godhead, which is the one God, the Godhead which is revealed to us in these three parts, agreed amongst themselves that God's people would be saved according to his purpose and his plan. And we don't know when a person's going to be saved. It's a great mystery, just like the wind. We don't know where the wind's going to come from, where the wind's going to blow to. But we can see the effects. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is talking about the new birth. This is talking about salvation. The gospel is preached. The Spirit of God enters the picture, convicts the individual of their sinfulness, quickens, makes them alive, grants them repentance and faith, and saves. It has just as much to do with the salvation of an individual as Father and Son. Just as much. We're not going to turn there. We all know what Genesis 1 tells us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God spoke, and the Word, of course, was Christ. Genesis 1 tells us God created the heavens and the earth, God spoke, and the Spirit moved. The Spirit moved. So he has an equal part in the covenant of grace, an equal part in the salvation of a single soul, an equal part in the creating and sustaining of all things. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the The Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you ever realize that the Holy Spirit plays a part in your praying? You bow your head, or you're laying in bed, or you're driving down the road and you're praying, thinking maybe it's all of you. I'm being a good Christian. I'm praying. I'm talking to the Lord. Well, who do you think it is that's moved you to pray? Who do you think it is that's giving you the thoughts, giving you the words in your prayer? Who is it that, when you can't think of how to put it, takes your prayer and translates it into the very presence of God? It's the Holy Spirit. He has a part in the covenant of grace, a part in the creating and the sustaining of all things. He has a part in our prayers. Is it possible to pray or think we're praying and the Holy Spirit not have a part? Yeah, I think it is. And it's those prayers that, according to Scripture, are not heard. God help us not to waste time, not to spend time praying prayers that are self-derived, that accomplish nothing and are not heard by God. Let our prayers ever be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't know how to pray or what words to say or how to put it, we still talk to God, relying on the Holy Spirit to help us know how to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll again pass turning there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 in particular, says we are all baptized into one body. We're all baptized into the membership of the Lord's church through the leadership by the Holy Spirit. So again, the Lord saves our soul, brings us to be scripturally baptized, adds us to one of His true New Testament churches. And we can't take the credit and we can't take the glory for any of it. It's all because of the Holy Spirit. And in all things, He deserves the glory. We are saved by grace, kept by grace, preserved by grace. We pray according to grace through the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord places us in one of His churches, we get all grumpy about it. We forget that the Holy Spirit saw fit to place us in one of the Lord's churches. Undeserving as we were, even after the Lord saves us, we're still undeserving of the least of His favors. And after the Lord saved us, He burdened us to be scripturally baptized, to become a church member. Oh, how thankful we should be. How we should count our blessings that the Spirit saw fit to add us to the Lord's church that He has placed us as a part in. 2 Peter 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inspired. The Holy Spirit moved the holy men of old to write these words. This book that we take for granted, this book that many times we don't even carry with us when we go to the house of the Lord. This book that we put out of our mind once services are over and don't bring back into our mind until the next time we have to go to church. This book has been given by the Holy Spirit. This book that you hold in your hands and it looks like just a bunch of words and letters. This book is a living book. And God help us to see it as such. If you don't see the Bible as a living book, it isn't alive to you. It's just dead, cold words on a page. Then it's not the Spirit's fault who brought the book. And if you have those feelings and you say you're saved, then you can't blame it on the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. Who are you going to blame it on when the Bible is a cold, dead book, doesn't do anything for you, and you don't see it as a living book? Well, you can't blame anybody but yourself. Amen. When I feel that way, sometimes I can't blame anybody but myself. Amen. So this is, I don't believe, difficult to understand. Just listen in closing. Concerning this church, Faith Baptist Church, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a separate, distinct person. The Holy Spirit is eternal, and yet the Holy Spirit is the one true God. You say you can't understand that? Well, join the club. We keep coming back to the Trinity. We keep coming back to the Godhead. And we might be able to put it into words and terms, and we might be able to say we believe it, but understand how there can be one God, and yet God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How that they can be three distinct persons, and yet all be God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and of Christ, the third person of the Godhead, a separate, distinct person, eternal, and yet the one true God. He has an equal part in all the things of God. He has a part in the covenant of grace, a part in the salvation of a soul. a part in the creating and the sustaining of all things, a part in our holiness, a part in our prayers, a part in our church membership, and even in a part, even a part in the Bible which we read. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you can see yourself a sinner, be repulsed and revolted by your prayers to the place of repenting or turning from them, and in faith turning to Christ, is the moment the Holy Spirit has worked within your heart and life. And that's why I always say, when the Lord saves an individual, if it's real, it's of the Holy Spirit. And if it's real and it's of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to sit there. That's why we don't sing multitudes of verses in our invitations. That's why we don't put pressure. That's why we don't try to seal the deal. That's why we don't try to convince somebody of anything. We preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's got to take that, make it effectual within the heart of a sinner. And when he does that, you won't have to be begged and pleaded and prodded. You'll come down the aisle saying, Jesus has saved me. He's shown me my sin, given me faith to believe he died for my sins. And I pray he'll work tonight on someone. Let's stand together, have a verse of song.